And this morning, I'd just like to talk about faith's unconventional path. We try to make faith predictable. How many know that? We have faith schools. We talk about faith all the time. We say if you get into the Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And we just put a lot of emphasis on faith. And I want to tell you today that it's unpredictable. We have faith in a person. And how many knows when you have faith in a person, it changes, right? He doesn't change, but we have faith. I've been married to my wife for 33 years, and I do have faith in my wife, but there are some limitations to what my wife can do. And how many know there's no limitations with God?
Amen.
Hallelujah. But we have faith in a person, not things, not methods, not works, not religious ideologies. That's not where our faith is placed here today. Faith, like people, is unpredictable. How many know that God's unpredictable? When we think we have him cornered, that's when he does something different. And we're going to look at a story here today I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, so you better hang on. And I don't want to lose you. And if we start losing you, we'll drop the temperature. All right? The sugar will keep you alive, awake here today. So God often chooses to work in unconventional ways. Faith is trusting God as he unfolds the unknown future and the unknown present. How many know that? And so we're going to look at some scriptures here today, starting in Matthew chapter 2. So we're going to take Jesus' birth as an example here today. Jesus did fulfill Micah's prophecy about being born in Bethlehem. And that is one of the hallmarks of being the Messiah, was that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he never claimed that birthright, that he was born in Bethlehem. Instead, Jesus was identified as a Nazarene. And so we're going to take a look at that here this morning. Beginning in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Matthew, it says this: "After Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead.' So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene." Father, I just ask that in these next few moments, Lord, as we contemplate Jesus' life and how it affected him being his birthplace and where he grew up, I pray that also as we look at our own lives, Lord, that there wouldn't be anything that we would cling to say, Lord, that this is what needs to be done, or this. So we just ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, just to bring to life in us, Lord, the things that we're hanging on to which you don't consider worth using. And so in Jesus' name, I just ask your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name, amen. I got lost in my prayer. That's all right, here we go. Hopefully I won't get lost in my sermon. All right. So what significance is this today about Bethlehem and Nazareth? Bethlehem has a rich heritage. It is in the tribe of Judah. And how many know that the Savior is supposed to come from the tribe of Judah? It is the home of it is the place where Rachel's burial place was. It is the birthplace of King David. And if you're not familiar, that the sacrificial lambs that were taken to the altar in the temple to be sacrificed took place. They were grown there and they were pastured there in Bethlehem. And of course, it was the predicted place of the Messiah. So saying that you were born in Bethlehem is kind of an acceptable thing. But when we look at Nazareth, in that day, there would probably be about 200 to 400 people. And how many know that when you live in a town that small, you kind of know everybody? And if you don't know them as friends, you're related to them. And so this was the outer rim of Judaism. And so there was a lot of Gentile influence that affected the town of Nazareth. It had a different dialect. As you know, if you go down south, they kind of have a twang, right? You go out to Texas, they have Texas. And if you ever go to New England, how many ever heard a New Englander, right? And they kind of have a strong accent as well. So they had a different dialect. So when you heard a Galilean, you knew that they weren't from Judea or any other place. They were considered less cultured. They were more agrarian. They were the hicks, right, of their day. They had a poor reputation in morals and religion. They were non-affluent. If you were rich, you didn't live in Nazareth. They were from the tribe of Zebulun, and that's where Nazareth was found. And the Judeans had contempt for the Galileans. And so there is a tension that exists. And throughout Jesus' ministry, there is a tension that exists with those that were in Judea, with the religious leaders that were centered there in Jerusalem. And so I'm going to share some thoughts with you here today. So Nazareth was not only one of Jesus' greatest points of persecution, but it became his calling card. It became his identification. It became his reputation, his brand, as it were. The following verses are not a full commentary as we move forward here, but what I want you to see is I want you to distinguish the different emotions underlying Jesus' reference to being a Nazarene. And a lot of it isn't very nice. Let's just put it that way. Some were spiteful and hateful insinuations. Some were accusations. Others of wonder and expectation. To some, it would be distinguishing from, of course, other names. How many know there was other Jesuses in his day? He wasn't the only Jesus, all right? So it would distinguish him, Jesus Christ, Jesus from Nazareth. People would recognize who he was. And to some, it would be good news. It was tidings of great joy when they knew that Jesus of Nazareth was coming their way. So I'm going to go through a number of scriptures just to kind of get you a feel of what I'm talking about here today. In John chapter 1, Jesus calls his disciples, and Philip finds Nathanael. And these are homeboys. These are people that were raised in Galilee. And Philip came to Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." And what does Nathanael say? "In anything come from there, and anything good come from Nazareth." Wow. So we kind of see at the very beginning of his ministry that Jesus is already is not in a good place concerning those that he's calling. In John chapter 7, there were those in the crowds that were divided over, they were for him or they were against him. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Notice in Jesus' ministry, he has never claimed that he was born in Bethlehem, but he wore proudly the title that he was raised in Nazareth. In John chapter 7, we see that Nicodemus defends Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too?" There wasn't a compliment, right? "Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." In John chapter 8, we see that they had done some research on Jesus, on his legitimacy, his birth. Look what it says. "Abraham is our father," the Pharisees are saying. They answered, "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your father." And how many know? He's claiming You're doing the works of your father, the devil. But they replied to Jesus, we are not illegitimate children. They protested, the only father we have is God himself. I like the New Living Translation says, we were not born out of wedlock. Our true father is God himself. So we see they knew the history of Jesus. And they were making an accusation. You know, he was one of those Galileans. And that's what they do over in Galilee. We don't do that in Judea. And how many know that's not true, right? Matthew chapter 21, the triumphal entry. Familiar with that scripture. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So associated with the name is joy and celebration. Hallelujah. It's not just a negative thing, but to those that it's important to, it is a source of joy. How many experience the joy of knowing Jesus Christ of Amen. Nazareth?
Amen.
And I love that number today. Whitney, that was a great combination of music this morning and celebration. And praise God. We see in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to get done early here, so you guys, I hope you're hungry. All right? Luke chapter 23, we see Pilate's dilemma. What do we see in the scripture? In verse 4, then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted, he stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked, if the man was a Galilean, and verse 7 says, when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. I don't know about you, but sometimes there's some situations that you just want to unload. And so Pilate was interested in unloading this Jesus of Nazareth to Herod. In Mark chapter 3, how many know that sometimes when you're successful, in your family doesn't quite appreciate who you are and the success that you have achieved. In Mark chapter 3, we see one time Jesus entered the house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon, he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away and they said, he's out of his mind. How many of you ever had family that said that? How many of you became a Christian? They said that about you, yeah. Right? You're out of your mind. John 7 also deals with his family. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea. Why would they tell him that? Because, you know, if you're going to be somebody, you got to be somebody in Judea, not in Galilee. He said, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So you can see that his reputation kind of followed him. I mean, you're born in Nazareth. I mean, what good is going to come out of Nazareth, right? Even his family kind of rejected the fact that he was seeing successful in his ministry and people were drawn to him. Mark chapter 1. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
We're just kind of establishing this foundation here. Even the demons recognized who he was. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. See, they recognized who Jesus was. They recognized that he was the Holy One, even though he had the title of Jesus from Nazareth and not Jesus from Bethlehem. So they knew who he was. Mark chapter 10. We have a story of amazing revelation by Bartimaeus. He says, when he heard that it was Jesus, remember Bartimaeus was blind, shouting out from the crowd for Jesus to touch him, to heal him. When he heard that it was Jesus, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. See, he connected the dots that the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders did not connect. That Jesus of Nazareth was a descendant of David. He had some spiritual insight that even the spiritual leaders did not have at that time. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and as his custom he stood up to read. And of course, he read a portion of scripture out of Isaiah. And then it says after he read that, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, that he was claiming to be the fulfillment of that scripture. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. Wow. We live on a hill. I'm glad we don't live on a cliff. Hallelujah. The church, when did they come? Amen. You made it through 36 years, right? Amen. You threw you off the cliff. All right. John 18:5. This is in the garden. Soldiers, they come to arrest Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he. Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with him. And lastly, the last one I'm going to read you here, John 19:19. And this is kind of Pilate's revenge to the Jews. He kind of uses some sarcasm here to get back at them because they blackmailed him. Remember, I find no guilt in this man. And they said, well, if you don't, you're no friend of Caesar's. So he kind of gets back at them and makes this sign concerning Jesus. So he prepared that sign and he fastened it to the cross. And it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It's kind of an incredible story that we kind of read between the lines here in the Bible. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I hope here today that we realize that something did come out of Nazareth. You see, sometimes our biggest hindrances in following Christ may become our greatest asset for being used by God. There are things in our life that we kind of write off, discredit, and we think that, you know, they're of no use. But God comes along and says, you know that thing that you discard, the thing you think is no good, the thing that you think is trash and garbage? What we find out here is that it's the very thing that God wants you to use to minister in his behalf. So that's the reason why we all have a testimony. It's why our testimony is so important. That no two testimonies in this place here today are the same. Because how many know that there are no two people out there the same that are going through the same thing exactly the same way? And so God needs the testimony that we have. And those things that we've kind of hidden and we don't want people to know about are maybe the things that God actually wants to use. You see, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Man, that he could have proved his point from the very beginning and said, yes, I am the fulfillment of this. But Jesus took on the title of being from Nazareth. Isn't that incredible? According to the religious people, Jesus had a disreputable beginning. You know, they did research on Jesus. They knew his story. We know about his birth. We know about the pregnancy of Mary. We know about his birth. We know about his, not much about his life, but we do know his ministry and his death. And he wasn't much appreciated. So by grace, God turned Jesus' story into a powerful narrative that could redeem lives. Isn't that incredible?
Amen.
That God has redeemed you. Has redeemed you. So that we can have a powerful narrative. The power of God in our lives.
Amen.
The grace of God in our lives. You know, it's God who sets the narrative. You know, We live by faith,
yes.
But it's faith in Him.
Amen.
And when we follow Him, it's not exactly the path that we would have chosen. God chooses the narrative. Look at Peter. Jesus took Peter from being a fisherman from Galilee and made him a church leader at the temple in the heart of Jerusalem, which is in the center of Judea. Isn't that crazy? And then he takes Paul, who is an influential religious leader in the heart of Jerusalem, and sent him to faraway places that had limited or no knowledge of God. Go figure that. Yeah. We would have put Paul in the temple. We would have put him as a teacher in Jerusalem. And we would have left Peter on the backside of nowhere. Yeah. Reaching other hips. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
That's kind of our mentality. But God writes the narrative. Yeah. Neither one of them implied dream that that's what they would be doing when they chose to follow Jesus. That was the furthest thing from their minds. So our greatest deficit can become part of God's redemptive story. Isn't that good news? You know, we have a lot of history. All of us. We have a history. And some of that history we have locked behind closed doors. And probably some of it needs to still stay behind closed doors. But there are aspects of our history that God says, I can redeem that.
Yeah.
And what he's going to do is he's going to bring people into your life that will tell you a story, and you can say, I know where you live. I've been there.
Yeah.
And it's at that moment we unlock that door, and we pull that door, we pull it out, and we use it to minister in this behalf. So what man deems important may be ineffectual for God. I imagine Paul thought his education, you know, his place, man, God's going to use me. But God had to kind of blind him, huh, for 3 days. And kind of knock some sense into him and say, hey, that's not my plan. He told Ananias, I want you to go and share with him how much he's going to suffer for me. You see, Paul was already creating the suffering. He was doing the suffering. He was doing the torture. He was the one imprisoning people, killing people. And yet, God flips that around. He says, no, Paul, that's going to be your design. So what man deems important may be ineffectual for God. Jesus demonstrated that for us. He was born in Bethlehem. I mean, that's his birthright. He was the Messiah. And yet we find himself claiming not to be born in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth. Jesus clung to God and not to the privilege that he had where he was born. He didn't cling to his ambitions, but he surrendered to God. Our beginning does not dictate our end. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus' beginning did not dictate where he was going to end up, what he was going to do, and what he was going to accomplish for his life. So the Christmas story reminds us of God's grace, his unfathomable love, and his restoration power. Aren't you glad today?
Amen.
So let me just get you to think about it here today. Faith is the unconventional path. You know, we have an idea of where we're going and what we want from God. But God's more interested in a relationship with us. You see, we're trying to put step one, step two, step three, step four. But God says, that's not my way, that's your way. He's unconventional. He's going to take you in a direction. How many would admit here today that God has taken you in a direction you didn't expect? Right? You did not expect it. Because we have faith in a person. And those that fall away, those who don't make it, are those who have put their faith in their faith. Faith in the process rather than in the person. Think of the early disciples. They had to put faith in a person, Jesus. And man, he took it for a wild ride. He broke every cardinal rule of religion there was. They were able to accomplish it and become, begin the foundation of the church. Why? Because they had faith in a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus was born in Bethlehem as the Savior and the Son, but he was raised in Nazareth to demonstrate that we live by faith. Isn't that an amazing story?
Amen.
You know, we need to come to that place this morning that we say, not my will, but his be done.
Yes.
And sometimes, even by exercising our faith, we're trying to dictate to God our will. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Let's have our faith in him. Right? Father, we come here today. And there may be those that are struggling in some areas of their life, or maybe they're going through some things. And Lord, they're trying to determine their path. But this morning, I'm just giving you one instruction here today. Get your eyes on him. Get your eyes on Jesus. Yes, he can lead you to the scripture. Yes, he can bring sound wisdom into your life through others. Yes. But let him control the circumstances and not us. As we surrender to you this morning, Jesus, there are those here in this body that just need a physical touch. There may be those that need help in the area of finances or relationships. Whatever that need may be here today, Lord, we lay down the idea that we're going to do it our way. And we're asking you, Lord, show us your way. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by intellect. It's not by strategizing, but it's by your Spirit. We are empowered by your Spirit today. Maybe you're here today and you'd like some prayer today. We would love to pray with you. I know we have a number of people that we've been praying for. COVID has touched a lot of lives here recently, people that we know. And we do want to pray for those this morning. But maybe you're here today and you just need some prayer. We're early today. Not on a time limit. But maybe it's time here this morning to say, you know, just like Jesus laid down the idea he was born in Bethlehem, Lord, we want your name here today. Anybody this morning? We just love to pray for you. Stand up where you're at, please. If you want some prayer this morning. Anybody else?
Family, Lord, so many of our family members are dealing with this right now. just minister. And we lift up this strengthen. God, we pray for Connie's sister Kathy, that you touch and minister, Lord. She's been on the bed for a while, and we pray, God, that you bring her through. God, in Jesus' name, we pray for a miracle. We pray for a
turnaround.
Yes. God, we believe you today that you would minister to her as a sister. Connie, Lord God, just minister right now. You see where she is, and we just believe you for a miracle in her body, God. By your stripes, we are healed. We stand over her, God. We believe you for miracles, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Lord, continue to touch Charlie. God, we believe that you will restore completely. Touch his lungs and his life into them, God. We pray that he will no longer need the oxygen that you touch and minister, Lord. To a miracle in his body as we strengthen today, God. Lord, you see each and every one who's been touched by this guy. We just pray you will touch and minister. Lord, for my friends and mom, Patty, who is in ICU right now, God, I believe you to touch and heal, God. Lord, you see each and every one that also has a family member that needs a touch. God, maybe they are the one that needs a touch. And we pray you would minister today. We thank you, God, that their lives are a testimony to your faithfulness, God, and that they will have a story to tell of your faithfulness, God. We praise you, God. We thank you so much for who you are and that you will bring us through this, God. And we thank you for our church family. Lord, we are so grateful for each and every one of this body, God. We ask your blessings over them and protection for each and every one. In Jesus' name, we pray.